In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. This sermon came to me in a dream. It was about 3 weeks ago. And all of a sudden, I knew what I was going to say for Good Friday. When you've taken confession for a long time, you hear things that are startling. Not in the narrative, but in the logic of how the confession is presented. One of the things that is the greatest, and I have to believe it's not particular with me, but in any priest's life, confessing children is a joy. I think I've said this to you before. Once I was at St. George Church taking confession. In front of me was a little girl of about 7 or 8 years of age. And when she was confessing, she was trembling. And her little chin was puckered, dimpled. And her lips were trembling. And she confessed every single sin that I had just confessed the day before. Every single sin. And then I looked at her and I said, which confession was most acceptable to God? Mine or hers? Because I delivered my sermon with a relatively flat affect. It was the litany of wrongs that I had done. It was by no means the core of why I was there. That was something else. And my father of confession will tell you, if you ask him, and I give you all permission to do so, almost invariably when I confess, I weep. Pray for the life of that deacon. I cry when I pray. I'm sincere. And the fathers of the church have called tears a second baptism. Now, Marina, the one time I can't tolerate your son is when I'm giving a sermon. I can pray. This week, I heard one of the most beautiful confessions I have ever heard. It was so deep and it was so genuine and it was coming from a child. And if we were given permission to share the things that we hear, it would change all of you. As it has had an effect upon my life. But now I want to get into the meat of what I want to relay to you and what the dream was about. People approach God because they are told, and not untruthfully, I might add, and not to be dismissive of it either, but they are told God is love. So how can somebody who is loving reject me? So people come to Jesus Christ because they are looking for love. They want the loving Christ. They want the forgiving Christ. They want the merciful Christ. Not according to my deeds, but according to your mercy. They're looking for that Christ in the church. Now some people, when they mature, they are looking for the teaching Christ, the one who ever gave chances to everyone who heard him to repent, to examine internally. I Others are looking for the Christ that rebukes. And of course, this person tends to be somewhat shallow because the rebuke that he is looking for is for the others and not for himself. He wants the scales balanced simply because he feels like he's on the wrong end of the scale. Now you get another step up in spirituality, and some people want to be imitators of Christ. Some people want to be filled with love and offer that love generously. Especially when the love does not require more of them than emotion. Others, when they have had their nose dipped in theology a bit, they come out with big words and pronouncements, and they desire to teach. And listen now to what I am saying, because it has affected me and I want it to affect you the same way. And I want us to have a particular knowledge, a knowledge that isn't shared generally by other people who are not so inclined to open up a book and read. But I want to share that with you. And then there are the, we used to call them hellfire and brimstone preachers, who will take the Bible and they will thump it on the mandalay, and they'll make proclamations, and they will declare things to the people saying, "This is going to happen if you do not listen to me. These are the things that are going to befall you." And there is that sense inside of that person who wants to join with Christ in being a reformer. These things will happen if you do not obey. Yeah. But what do we come here today to see except the crucified Christ? Think on it. The crucified Christ. Who wants to be the crucified Christ? We are pleased that he died for our sins. We are pleased that we do not have to bring forth something into the next world that we cannot carry bodily. We want somebody to bear that burden for us. We want an advocate. But who wants to be the crucified Christ? Have you ever seen anyone who wanted to be the crucified Christ in your life? Did anybody ever talk to you in any church that you ever heard of about being the crucified Christ? Let me tell you what it entails. Something happens in my home. It's my fault. Somebody is complaining about something in the home. It's my fault. Somebody has done something in the workplace apart from my home. It's my fault. Somebody has had an unpeaceful interaction with another human being, and now they are guilty and they have anger in equal portions and they don't know what to do with it. It's my fault. Someone has been jealous of another simply because the first person was not thinking clearly about how it might affect others if the joy became known in that person of how they received the gift that they had received, even if it is acknowledged by everybody that was from God. I'm happy. Some people are jealous. I'm responsible for that jealousy. I'm responsible when people go to the store and they can't find what they want and they come home disgruntled. It's my fault. Every action, every human action that you have, think about it in terms of your husband or your wife, or your brother and your sister, or your mother and your father, or your children. Every single thing that they do, it's your fault. You say, well, how can it be my fault? How can it be my fault if my wife is bad, or my children are bad, or my husband is bad, or my father or mother or bad, or my brother and sister or bad, or the people at work or at bad, or the world is bad at its core and itself? How is that my fault? Who wants to be the crucified Christ? Who wants to take all that upon themselves? The pettiness of some of your whining in confession. It's his fault. He must not have trained you well enough to say, Lord, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am not worthy to be called your son. Who wants to be the crucified Christ? Who wants to be with him on the cross? We come this day not to endure it, but to meditate upon the cross itself. Think now in a real sense the issues that are going on in your family. Do you want to be the crucified? Are you willing to lay down? A lot of people will show forth some manifestation of one of the things that I brought up. The loving person, the rebuking person, the person who was on a crusade, or even somebody who attempts, especially after this sermon, to be the crucified. But they all insist it be acknowledged. When the Lord died, he died for the people that didn't even know his name. He died for those unborn, those yet to come, those who will do a myriad number of evils in his name, in his church. Think now about those who were entrusted to children and who horribly abused them. What a betrayal of everything. And he's responsible. He said he was. He said, I take the sins of the whole world. I take your grumpiness. I take your self-centeredness. I take the way in which you look at every lust and passion that you put in front of me. And I say, it's my fault. I will forgive. Think about how peaceful your homes would be if you could forgive. Think about, just for a minute, if when your brother sinned against you, you said, I'm sorry. It's my fault. Think about when you made your wife angry, how you said, I'm sorry. It's my fault. Even if it's not in this universe even close to being your fault, if it is completely centered in their own life of sin, again, I ask you, who wants to be the crucified Christ? I remember when I was a kid, I wanted to be Santa Claus. What a great job, I thought, you know. Everybody loves you. There is not anybody, well, there's Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't like Santa Claus. But most people love Santa Claus, and he gives gifts. And he's got this round belly, that means he eats well. And he's got these reindeer that take him from place to place faster than any supersonic transport. He's got elves on the North Pole that work for free. And he's got a Mama Claus who's always back there, and there's gingerbread and there's peppermint and there's, you know, hot cocoa and there's just everything good. That's sometimes the way in which we look at our Lord. We want to be like the Lord. What does Christian mean except a little Christ? A son of Christ, a son or a daughter of Christ. But do we want to do the work that Christ did? Well, I don't. You know, some of you are more lovable than others. So, you know, I'll do that part time. Some of you I can actually teach. Some of you I threaten. So I'm all those Christs. But I have yet to lay down and let myself be trampled below your feet for your sake. So in that sense, I'm not the crucified Christ. And when I had this dream, I woke up with a shudder. I was cold. And I kept thinking, maybe that's just a dream for me. I thought I'd share it because it may be a universal dream. You know, I've never heard this sermon before. I've never heard anybody talk about the crucified Christ in the sense of bearing his image and his likeness. I've never heard about anybody being the crucified Christ in that, well, you know, there are some people that when they get sick or when they feel miserable or they've had a downturn in their life, you know, my wife wants to get a divorce, my children don't come to see me, my grandchildren kick me in the shins. And then they're what? Chalban. They're just tired. I'm poor, and they drag themselves in. They drag themselves into church. What a good advertisement for Christianity. A bunch of old people wearing black clothes and just as miserable and sour as a cucumber that's been in brine for far too long. No, but who will look right in the eye of the person who is sitting next to them and say, I promise you one thing. I'm going to be responsible for you. I'm going to be responsible for you. If you know, I've been trained. You may not think so, but I actually have been trained in a number of different disciplines. One of them was a fighting discipline. And since when you learn that discipline, you get punched and kicked a lot and thrown in the course of learning how to do it to others. First it's done to you, and then you learn to do it to others. And after a while, you figure out what is the cost if, suppose a gunman appeared at that door and I was the first one to go and confront that gunman and offer my chest to the bullet. For me, not a particularly big thing. I tell you this clearly. It's not particularly a big thing for me to do that. So if you ever hear about that happening, and probably I irritated the gunman so he had a reason to shoot me, and as I said, as the crucified Christ, it's my fault anyway. But I can take the hit. I can take the hit. I am not afraid of taking the hit, because you know what happens? When you get hit really hard, you just go to sleep. You're just not there. You're insentient. You don't think. You don't feel. Whatever happens after that, it's okay. That's not like crucifixion. I did not mention crucifixion, did I? I have no training in that. No one trained me when I was growing up to do anything except handle the frustration that came to me in the course of my everyday life that I had brought upon myself. You know, I laugh at someone all the time because, where are my keys? Where's my phone? Where's my this or my that? Well, that's the frustration that you brought upon yourself because you're looking for those things, and they should be in your own life ordered in such a way that they make it easy for you to find. Not like they have their own little soul and their own little personality, and as soon as you put them down, they get up and they walk away. And now you've got to look. No, but that was all I was ever trained to do. I was never trained to accept the frustration of others. If somebody else frustrated me, you know what I did? I called them a name. That person's an idiot. That person is stupid. That person is ignorant. Get that person out of here. He doesn't belong in my group. They segregated me in school from the time that I was in seventh grade. I was put in the advanced class. And we looked at the other kids and go, oh, those are the dumbbell classes. When I went to college, they had what they called English 50. English 52 and English 1. So they called the other two dumbbell English. The professors called it dumbbell English. I myself have taught dumbbell English. I didn't go to dumbbell English. I shot right through. So I didn't have to deal with anything but my own frustration. That's all I ever had to deal with. But then in Christ, I am confronted by the personality of our Savior who says, be like me. Or, in another way, be as your Father, because He is perfect. So you be perfect. And now I have to deal with the frustrations of everybody. Everybody's frustrations, everybody's passion, everybody's lust, everybody's guilt, everybody's sorrow, everybody's unacknowledged gifts that they are just dying to find a stage so that they can promote themselves. Like the woman that I heard about yesterday, who was a Persian, and she shot up YouTube because they had cut some of her content or used a filter on it. So now she couldn't get as many hits and therefore not make as much money. And so this person was so inept, she shot other two people to kill them and failed. She succeeded in killing herself. So as I was growing up, that's a stupid person. That's an idiot. That's an imbecile. That's a moron. By the way, in 1963, the American Psychological Association, there were no retarded kids. There were no children with challenges. There were idiots, imbeciles, and morons. And those were the three classifications of retardation in modern 1962 psychology. I was trained in that. I took a test with that. I answered correctly. I got an A. We don't say that anymore, do we? We are so politically correct. I might be offending somebody who is, you know, look at, if George stands up, who is asleep, oh, sorry, George. If George stood up after awaking and he stood next to me, no one, not even me, would object to saying, George is taller. If, what's your name? If Mark is standing next to me and everybody in the church says, Abuna is fatter than Mark, nobody would object. Everybody would say, yes, obviously. But if you say you're smarter than somebody else, oh my goodness, have you stepped into a big steaming pile. You're not going to extricate yourself out without a stench. You say you're smarter than somebody else? Oh. That's what you get. You get an excrescence of emotion. You don't get logic. You don't have the person challenge. You say, sir, could you demonstrate that? Or what data are you using? No. The person who thinks that the qualities are somehow hidden, that nobody can see, period, is just not getting their due respect. Yeah, you're all as intelligent as I am. That's not true. There's a whole bunch of you that are smarter than me. There's a whole bunch of, look, I said this because I scored in the one percentile in the SATs, right? So I said, if you put rows of human beings in lines of 100, I will be standing at the head of one of those lines. Right? Now, if you take all those guys and put them together and now put them in lines of 100, I don't know where I'll be standing. I don't know. Because it's just a raw score and it doesn't mean that much. And it certainly doesn't mean that because you have the ability to think that you're doing anything with that ability. You may be worthless. It's like having an engine from a Ferrari sitting on a soapbox crate. It doesn't do anything any good. It's inert. So although it is filled with potential, it means nothing. Now why do I make a point and go off what might seem tangentially? Because when you confront somebody spiritually, you have exactly the same thing. Now, sometimes they think, ipso facto, the guy's wearing a robe, he must be spiritual. Not true. I met a man, I will not say his name, in the monastery of Amma Bishoy. And he was the most unhappy, miserable monk that you have ever seen in your life. He looked like he had to be on all kinds of psychotropic medicine and, you know, just to get through the day. He could cause milk to turn to cheese just by staring at it for 5 minutes. He's a horrible person. Now, we've got to forget all of the things that I have mentioned that have to do with measurement and simply take the measurement of Christ and overlay it like a template and see how well we can fill it, and then take on the work of our Master. To be loving, yes, but that's not as important as being responsible. He is responsible. He has declared his responsibility. He has opened up his arms and he has said, I embrace all of you. I embrace all of you. If you are willing to embrace me back. You know, the two thieves, I always tell you the same thing every year. There's Demas, he was deemed worthy. And there's Gestas, and he guessed wrong. Gestas opposed him. Not in so many words, but it was a challenge. If, you know, when you start off, this is called the subjunctive. If you're doing this, if you're good at that, if you have these powers, if you are who you say you are, if your credibility weren't in question in my own soul, this is why I'm saying it, get us out of here. I mean, I'll take any chance. Because where I am right now, any means of escape is a good means of escape. And you know, the Lord loved him too. But you cannot be with the Lord unless you are ready to accept the full embrace. But I challenge you now just to think about it. I don't want anything, you know, to change. I'm not interested in anybody coming up to me with testimonials. But what I'm interested in is if you will just think when you get into an argument in your homes, if you will think, I'm responsible. It's me. You know, when your son is beating your daughter or vice versa, you say, oh my God, that's me. I did that. I didn't train them the right way. I failed to do this, or I failed to do this, or it is my fault. I wasn't there when the tension began. I could have interceded at that point. I could have diffused the situation. There wouldn't have been a problem. I should have been there. I chose rather to do this thing over here than I'm doing instead of that. It's not so important that they eat on time, but it's really important that they learn to love one another and not fight and not bruise each other and callous each other's souls with words that they can never take back. Words they can never take back. You see? But I've chosen, Lord. I mean, aren't I supposed to be a father and go to work, and am I not supposed to be doing things that are typical to the male species? I'm in the garage, okay, you know, I'm not in the house that much. I'm mowing the lawn, I'm planting something, I'm going bowling. No. Every time something happens, who's going to be responsible? Now, we know who to blame. We know who to blame. If I am tired, you are all to blame. All of you are to blame. You should go take a look at my little list for confessions. See how many names are on that list. You're all to blame. Who made the prayers in the church so long? You're all to blame. See how selfish, how antithetical to the person of Christ anyone can become? I said this before. You know, last night when Abraham was here, he looked at the clock and he said, I can't keep these people here. They've been praying all day long. It's too much for them. And he only gave about a 10-minute sermon. He had planned on speaking much longer. But he said, why would the bishop worry about whether or not you were tired? Because guess what you do? You complain. It's too long. Why is it taking so much time? This is not relevant to me. Yeah. This is not relevant to me. You know how we pick movies? Well, I'm not going to go to that. That's one of those blood and gore movies with all the violence. Well, I'm not going to go to that. That's a chick flick. No, I'm not going to go to that. That's a tearjerker. No, I'm not going to go to that. That's one of those horror things. Zombies and, you know. No, I'm not going to go to that. That's a cartoon. By the way, I actually did go to see a cartoon not too long ago. It's about Peter Rabbit. And if any of you have kids, Peter Rabbit's a great movie. But who wants to be the crucified Christ? We come in and we celebrate his name. We come in and look, we have flowers all around it. It makes death smell good. It makes death smell good. You know, there is that song, "We Three Kings, the Orient Are, we bring gifts, we traverse afar. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, it breathes the light of gathering gloom." When somebody dies, they stink. In Egypt, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who has not been caught because they live alone. And so maybe it's the second or the third day and they're in a box. And then there's one guy who is the desiccated aerosol guy. And he's going around with Pine Sol all around the thing during the whole sermon. Because, you know, they don't have embalming the way that we have it in America. When you die, you just die. And if you've eaten a lot just before your transport upwards or downwards, there's a lot of cargo to be dealt with. So who wants to be the crucified Christ? That was my dream, and it haunts me. And I hope after speaking to you, you are similarly haunted. Glory be to God forever.